I trust by the video you see that we have returned to our study in the book of Genesis. And tonight I want to call your attention to the 25th chapter. And we'll just read for our text, the 19th through the 26th verse. But you can keep your Bibles open because I'm going to make reference to several verses in chapter 26 also. Book of Genesis, creation. That's the first big subject that the Word of God addresses. We are here by the Word of Almighty God. All things that are, all things that exist, exist and are because God has spoken them into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and not anything was made that was not made by Him. Adam and Eve, our original parents. What we know about them breaks our hearts. They had an opportunity to live in a garden and enjoy all things God could give. And yet by their own personal choice, they fell. And because Adam sinned, all man was plunged into sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Noah, a beautiful picture of God's amazing grace in the midst of a generation that does not know Him and that rejects any knowledge of Him. The Ark of Safety, a picture of Christ, God's mercy in the midst of the storm. Abraham and Sarah, a covenant God, a God who makes promises and keeps them. A God whose word is not only good, but is gracious. A covenant God who promises more than any man on this earth could ever have imagined or thought of. Your generations shall be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. Sarah, proof that you never give up on God. He always does what He says He'll do when He says He'll do it. God's never early. And God's never late. He's an on-time God. Isaac, the proof that God intends on His Son Jesus Christ to come from a legacy and a heritage and the generations of those who have followed after the Lord. Rebecca, a beautiful picture of the church as Isaac's father sends for a bride before he passes away, so that Isaac and Rebekah can continue the lineage. When we last left off, Abraham and Sarah had died, and they were buried in a cave in Machpelah. And now we address the son, Isaac. Oh, there was another son, Ishmael, but he's out of the picture, because he was not the promised seed. And tonight we talk about Isaac, verse 19 of the 25th chapter. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Armin, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Father, There are powerful lessons in this passage. I pray for the strength and the ability to speak of what I have studied and prayed about. But even then, clarity comes when the Holy Spirit rightly divides the word of truth. So I pray that you will speak through me and that the Holy Spirit will interpret and that all of us will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about a culture and a society that is literally thousands of years removed from Conway, Arkansas, and our culture and our society and how we go about life. And in doing that, I hope to introduce to you how God is the only consistent and constant thing throughout endless ages. Let's begin by just saying that Isaac received his father's inheritance. In the 25th chapter, the first 18 verses, it mentions that Abraham had other wives and therefore many children born to him. That's a culture unlike the one that we live in. That's a society not like you and I are accustomed to. But as it mentions all of the offspring of Abraham, verse 5 has a very strong statement in it. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Though he had many children, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Reading further, you will discover that he did indeed take care of his children. A man ought to do that. Indeed, what he did do was give to them gifts and wealth and money and sent them away so that the only one left without challenge would be Isaac. And to Isaac, he gave most of his material wealth, meaning that Isaac was going to be a wealthy man, for Abraham indeed was. But God was not only going to make Isaac wealthy by the gift of Abraham, his father, God was going to make Isaac wealthy by what Isaac himself did in days to come, and we'll notice that in a moment. But the most important thing about the father's inheritance is not the material wealth that he gave to his son. He also gave to him spiritual wealth. He passed down the covenant from himself to his son Isaac. God meets with Isaac and says to him, "As I've promised your father, let me tell you, your offspring will outnumber the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea." Now let me just stop and say something tonight, and I hope it's an encouragement for every parent and grandparent in the room. God is a God who will allow you to leave behind a legacy. It can be a good one. It cannot be a good one. But if you have followed the Lord, and you have trusted the Lord, and you have believed the Lord, and you have leaned upon the Lord, and you have tried and proven the Lord, and your children and your grandchildren have seen that attitude and action from you, they are much more apt to follow in your footsteps, and the covenant can come from one generation to the other, and God can bless you, and by blessing you, He can bless others. And by blessing you, you can bless others. And Abraham gave material wealth more than a mind in this room could comprehend. But the greatest gift that Abraham left for his son Isaac was the covenant God and the fulfillment of that promise. You know how great that covenant promise was? Well, just look in this room. You're here because of that covenant promise. That gift that Abraham left for Isaac sits on the pews in this sanctuary tonight. You are a recipient of the inheritance of Abraham. Isaac received his father's inheritance. The second thing I want to share with you is that Isaac prayed to his father's God. Now, you say, well, of course he did, but he might not have. Many turned from Jehovah in that day. Many cultures and much of the society had other gods, little g. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the sea. There were so many gods that one could not keep up with how many gods there were, causing the psalmist to say, "You are God, and you are the only true and living God." But Isaac prayed to his father's God. Chapter 25, verse 19, he begins to pray for his wife, whom the Lord had given to him. She is barren, she is childless, and he begins to pray in a devoted home that trusts the Lord. And by the way, if you continue to look in that passage, verse 22 says that she inquired of the Lord also. It's good when a husband and a wife are praying partners, when both can pray and ask God for the same set of circumstances. It was a disappointed home, however. She had longed for children and waited and was barren and did not have any. So a devoted home will keep on praying even when it's a disappointed home, because God is the God who can change disappointment into delight. It was a distressed home. Verse 22, she said, "Why is this happening to me?" You've had that question. I've had it a number of times. And God said, it's happening to you because something very special is happening within you. And let me mark this in your mind tonight so you'll take it home with you. Sometimes what happens to us because of what needs to happen in us. Sometimes what happens to us because of what needs to happen in us. Someone said, "Oh God, why have you placed me out on the stormy sea?" His answer, "Because your enemy cannot swim." I like that. God places us in places where he proves himself and allows us to know that he makes no mistakes. It was a divided home, but it was also a blessed home. Number three, Isaac faced his father's temptation. This is an amazing thing to me. It does indeed point out the culture of that day and the society of that day. But if you will look at chapter 26, the first few verses, same old, same old. Like father, like son. Another famine, another trip to the Philistines, another concern that Rebekah was too pretty to be talked about as his wife, so he called her his sister. Now, quite frankly, I don't understand that, and not many of the seminaries have turned out professors who understand that, but that culture in that day, had she been his wife, they could have killed him to take her. But the Philistines were made aware. This is God speaking to the ungodly. The Philistines were made aware by the actions of Isaac and Rebekah, laughing and enjoying themselves, that she must have been his wife. And so they quickly sent Isaac and Rebekah away, lest someone of the Philistines take Rebekah to himself, and therefore the curse of God be on the people of the Philistines. What I really want to say about this is that he had the temptation to run when the famine came, and he ran in the wrong direction. And he wound up in the camp of the Philistines, and that's why he lied. Back to the story of Achan, because it's the best progressive story in the whole Bible to show you how sin begins in its infancy, in conception. And then it grows and blossoms and blooms and becomes full grown. So here's what happened. When Achan saw the golden wedge in the Babylonian garment, he wanted it. When he wanted it, he took it. When he took it, he had to hide it. And once he hid it, he had to lie about it. And then he was found out. Had he not seen it, he wouldn't have wanted it. Had he not wanted it, he wouldn't have taken it. Had he not taken it, he wouldn't have hidden it. Had he not hidden it, he would not have been found out. The problem came when his lust lingered too long on an object of desire. Now listen very closely to me. When you see it and you want it, right then and there is the place to stop the temptation. If you see it and you want it and you think about it for too long, the next step is a normal, carnal, fleshly step. The sin is not in seeing, and the sin is not even in wanting. The sin is going beyond and taking what is not rightfully yours. And so here's Isaac's temptation, just like Abraham's temptation with Sarah. He runs in the wrong direction when the famine comes. Running in the wrong direction, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, around the wrong people. And the concern that he has is the concern because he's in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Lots could be said. Run with the right crowd. Hang with the right people. Don't be around people who are going to drag you down. Be a strong enough Christian to lift them up. Isaac faced his father's temptation. Well, that was the introduction. Now I want to share with you, and I want to try to, you'll think of this as a pun in a moment. I want to try to dig a little deeper. We're going to talk about a well. Isaac dug again his father's wells. We don't know anything about that. I mean, I don't even hear anybody anymore talk about the old home place. When I was growing up, the old home place was where grandmother and grandfather bore all of their children and where those children lived and maybe even had their children. We don't even talk about that in our society anymore. We're a society that moves about, that doesn't stay anywhere for very long. But go back in your mind several thousand years and understand the following. Water was life. If you did not have water, you could not survive. So every culture built their villages and their cities near some place where the source of water was available. If it was a river or a stream or a lake or, watch this, a well. And one of the first things that people did was dig down deep until they hit water. And sometimes in the Holy Land, you had stone and dirt and difficulty going 30, 40, 50 feet. You say, well, that's nothing. Not with today's machinery. But with what they had at that point in time, digging a well was quite a job. But the first thing that happened was Isaac began to look for the wells that Abraham had dug. Now listen to me. They'd been plugged up. They'd been stopped up. One way the enemy can run you out of the land is stop up your well. You don't have water, you can't live. In my trips to Israel, I've been in several cities where the source of water was cut off by the approaching enemy. And then all they had to do once they'd cut off the source of water was sit back and relax until the village had to give up because they had no water. It might take weeks, might even take months, but you cut off the water source and you cut off life. Isaac begins to unstop, unplug, and re-dig his daddy's wells. Now, here's what I want you to understand about that. That has a spiritual implication. Digging his father's wells once again meant going back to the basics, going back to what was important to his father, going back to life. I would hope that our children would redig the ancient wells. I would hope that they would sing the old songs sometimes. I would hope that they would appreciate tradition, especially appropriate and biblical and scriptural tradition. I would hope that they would come alongside and teach those who are coming after them what it used to be. One of my greatest regrets is that my grandchildren will not see the innocency that you and I saw in the days that we were growing up. They'll not be able to run free. I laugh often when I remember 38 years ago and we moved to Conway and people laughed at me for locking my car. They even laughed for locking your door. And the greatest crime spree was when two or three teenage boys tied some garbage cans together and pulled them down somebody's alley and made a lot of noise late at night. There were your headlines. It's not funny, is it? Times have changed, haven't they? And now we look and see who killed who robbed who beat who. And now we look at the headlines that say human flesh is cheap, and we've raised a generation that doesn't care. We need to go back to our Father's well, remembering and reopening the wells of the Father. I'm telling you, how many of you have ever, you don't have to lift it, you just have to listen. How many of you have ever really been in a revival? Do you hear my question? If you get up in the average church these days and say, beginning Sunday morning and going all the way through the next Saturday night, we're going to have special services, the first thing you hear is, you don't know what our schedules are, Pastor. You have no idea how busy we are. When is the last time you've heard the term protracted meeting? Do you know in the early days of my ministry when I was in evangelism, I've been in churches where I would preach for a week. God would be so good and so gracious, and the pastor would get up and say, let's keep going. Can you stay another couple of days? And I did. And God saved folks. I didn't know as much about the word then as I do now. So it wasn't Don. It was him, all together, him. You ever seen a revival? Ever been in a revival? You even know what a revival is? Do our kids even know what an all-night prayer meeting looks like? Are we aware of the wells of our Father? The second thing I want you to see here is not only did they clear out the wells of the past generation, they claimed new wells for the present generation. Look at verse 22. 26, 22. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they quarreled over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You know what your children are going to do if you'll be faithful to dig a well? They're going to unstop your well, and they're going to dig another well because that's what they've been taught to do. Did you know if you'll teach your children the things of God, they'll teach the things of God to their children? Do you know that the hope of the next generation is not old-timers keeping on, keeping on? It's the next generation coming to the same foot of the cross that we came to. Coming to the same altar that we came to. Coming to the same God that we came to. And being birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the grace that only God offers. So they dig this well. They opened up new wells. And listen, every generation must dig their own wells. You can't live on the water of the past. But the water of the past can suffice and sustain until you get your own well. And I want to tell you, young couples in the room tonight, middle-aged folks that still have teens at home, I want to tell you something. If you haven't been digging wells, you're digging graves. I hope you understand what I just said. You can't come to the pastor 10 years from now and say, my child doesn't want to come to church, if you're giving them the option now to come or not to come. What you've got to do is dig it deep and let the water flow, and they'll want to dig it deep and let the water flow. And then I want to close by this. We need to clear wells for the past generation. We need to claim wells in this present generation. Oh, and by the way, as you claim a well, verse 20 is going to say there were some people that quarreled about it and it was opposed. Well, of course it was. You go to digging a well and the devil's not going to like you or your family. Certainly there's going to be opposition when you dig wells. Listen, you can play church all day long and the devil does not care. You start digging wells. You start going deep. You start relying on the water of life. You start talking about something besides religion and teaching what real Christianity is. You'll have opposition. Just keep digging. Just keep digging. Here's the third thing. You not only clear the wells out for the past and claim the wells in the present. Listen, folks, we need to create some wells for the prospective generation. There's a group of children that we've built a $3 million building for. And I don't know if anybody had a negative thought about that. I hope not. But I want to tell you what. That's not the church of tomorrow. That's the church and the mission of today. You wait till tomorrow and they're gone to college and they're sitting in a classroom and they're being taught evolution and they're being shown a lifestyle that is ungodly and they're being told that the Bible is a book of mistakes. You can't wait till tomorrow to dig the well. Right now, we create wells for the new generation. Look at verse 32 of the 26th chapter. Well, let's go back to verse 31. In the morning, they rose up early and exchanged oaths. Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. The same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we found water. And he called it Shabbah. And therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. His servants went out and dug a new well. And if you'll keep reading, what you'll discover is that the new well dug by the servants in that very place of Beersheba is used over and over and over again as the pages of Genesis are turned and as chapter and chapter and chapter goes by. It won't go home with you. You can leave that behind. There's two things a Christian needs to recognize. There are some things we can lay up in heaven that'll be waiting on us. There are the things that we can do on this earth and leave behind that will value and make worth the kingdom of God to those that come behind us. Dig your well. Dig it deep. Make it strong. Enjoy the fresh water that flows from it. And leave the next generation a well that they can drink from and be sustained by and know that he's still the water of life and the source of everything that is good. Isaac, just like his father in a lot of ways, did he make mistakes? Sure did. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But did he have a priority? And did he pursue God? And did he lean on his understanding of a covenant-keeping God? Yes, he did. So may the Lord bless us so that we can bless those who come behind us. And some of us in this room tonight need to pause long enough to say, Lord, thank you that my grandma prayed for me. Thank you that my grandfather left a legacy. Thank you that my mother read her Bible. Thank you my daddy took me to church. And if you have a godly heritage, you need to be thankful for it. And whether you do or you don't, you need to leave a godly heritage for those that come behind you. Dig those wells, dig them deep, and enjoy the water of life. Let's stand together. We'll just have a verse or two of music, and Mike and I'll be here in the altar. If God speaks to your heart, if there's anything we can pray with you about, tell you about Jesus and how to be saved, show you how to become a part of our church, just minister to you in any way, we'll be here.